How often have we said the words ourselves, say grace, let's say grace. We come together for a meal and we say, let's say grace. These are the words we've all grown up with, I'm sure. When I was growing up, my father died when I was very young, and my brother is 9 years older than me, and he always got to say grace. But to this day, I do not know what he said, because he said it so fast, and he still does today. I have no idea what he said. In fact, we grew up Catholic. However, if any Pentecostal had to hear him, they thought he was speaking in tongues. My son Andrew is in entirely other story. He once prayed this over our meal. Dear Lord, we pray that you change the molecular structure of this meal to be of optimal advantage to our bodies. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. However, if you're not hungry when Andrew starts to say grace, quite likely you will be by the time he's finished, because it probably have passed to another meal by then. You know, every Sunday, the first Sunday of every month, we celebrate communion in this church. We come together and we share a covenant meal. And every person, pastor, that serves the communion, it would usually say, read these words, do this in remembrance of me. And these words ring in our ears every time there is communion. It's a time to reflect on the sacrifice that Christ gave for us. It's also a time for us to reflect on his return. That is what we, as a church, are waiting for. We're waiting for his return. And it also gives us a moment to remember Christ's sacrifice and what it means to us. And his sacrifice can be summed up in one word, and that word is grace. Because if it was not for grace, we would not be here today. If it was not for grace, we would not have encountered him today. Amen. If it was not for grace, the people that were up here in front today would not have felt his touch. But you know, there's a wonderful story in the Bible about grace. And we can find this in John chapter 8, from verses 1 to 11. And it depicts that which I'm about to speak about. So, as I am wont to do, I like to take you with me to Israel when I'm preaching. And this morning, as we look at this particular point, story in John chapter 8, it starts by, before the cool morning had given way to the stifling midday heat, Jesus took his place in a familiar spot along the stone pavement in the courtyard inside the temple. And then finding a place to sit, because all Jewish teachers sat, the people quickly crowded around Jesus to hear what he had to say that day. But before he could even warm to his subject, a mumbling splashed across the crowd, and it came closer towards him. And then the mumbling turned to shouts. Get out of the way, someone bellowed. Move, another brayed. There now, blurted another. A brawny fellow shoved a woman into the in front of Jesus. And he said, well, here she is. We've caught her. We caught her in the very act. She's guilty as sin, they shouted. Flushed with excitement, red-faced, these Pharisees, with the adrenaline coursing through their veins, hovered over the woman and in front of Jesus, probably with smirks on their faces, waiting for him, waiting to hear what he had to say. This would be the day, and this would be the time, and this would be the place when the Nazareth carpenter turned teacher would be shamed and discredited. The question on their lips was this: should we beat her to death? Should we stone her? Moses said we should. The law says we should. But there was silence. That was Jesus' response. Utter silence. But the silence was enough for the woman, but it was not enough for the Pharisees. They were fixated, these Pharisees. They wanted an answer. They wanted to hear Jesus discredit himself because they had set the trap. They had sprung this trap, and they were waiting for Jesus to be caught in it. Silence would just not do. Jesus would answer. "Go ahead," Jesus said. "Kill her." That is what Jesus said to them. But now, a perplexing problem. If Jesus tells them to kill her, what about all the teaching about love that he'd been giving all this time? He'd been teaching love one another. But now he's saying kill her. But if he doesn't say kill her, then he's going against the law of Moses. So which is it? Whichever way he answers, he's wrong. He's discredited. But here Jesus says, go ahead. Kill her. Kill her. Once more, Jesus bent over and he began to draw in the sand. Began to write. Nobody knows what he wrote. We can guess. Perhaps it was all the names of all the people amongst them over there. We don't know. And the crowd was silent. The Pharisees were silent. The silence was amplified in this moment when Jesus said, well, kill her. You who have no sin, you be the one that picks up the first stone. Because the first stone would always be the biggest stone. In fact, it would be that first stone that usually killed the person that was being stoned to death. Go ahead. The person amongst you, stone her first that has no sin. Pick up that stone. And one by one, they dispersed. They walked off. And Jesus continued to write in the sand. And without looking up, he said to the woman, where are your accusers? What has become of them? And she stood there, probably thinking to herself, well, what's the difference if I get stoned by a crowd or by one person? It's the same. The result is the same. I stand accused, whether it's by a crowd or by one. I've been accused of that which I've done. I've been accused of sin. It doesn't really matter that it's only one. But Jesus said, grace. At that moment, Jesus said, grace. Didn't anybody condemn you? No, sir. She barely whispered. And neither do I condemn you, Jesus said to her. Go and live a changed life. That was Jesus saying grace. A surprising grace to a disgraced woman. Jesus saw the obvious. And he saw more than the obvious that morning. He saw a wounded life that had tragically failed to weigh the consequences of her actions. He saw a heart-hungry woman who had sought to fill the emptiness in her life by limping through a number of one-night stands. He saw a soul that had earned herself both physical and spiritual death. He saw more than could possibly be seen by anyone that had shuffled away in that moment. He saw into her soul. He saw a person who had a God-shaped emptiness within her, and she didn't know how to fill it. He saw a person whose self-worth had been eroded and whose sin was and her life was awash with humiliation by that which she had done. He saw someone of immense value and potential. All those that stood around her didn't see her value. They didn't see her potential. They just saw a fallen woman. They didn't see that she could get back up and make something of her life. He saw someone that God wanted to embrace. He saw someone that God knew was worthy to send his son for, to die on a cross. What he saw was, she was worthy of nevertheless love. Nevertheless, you can go free. Nevertheless, no matter what you have done, nevertheless, you have grace. Regardless of what you have done, nevertheless, you have grace. Regardless of where you've been, nevertheless, you are forgiven. Regardless of whether you have been caught, nevertheless, nevertheless, love. We've all seen that. But sometimes we forget that nevertheless love when we look around us and we see someone else that has fallen. We're sometimes like those Pharisees that want to cast the first stone. But I am reminded this morning of that nevertheless love that came to me and has come to every one of us. Grace. We cannot imagine what she must have thought that moment. Is he joking? It's not the way it works. I was caught. I'm dead. The word tells us that we will reap what we have sown. There are consequences to that which we have done. We will always reap the consequences of that which we have done. But it doesn't mean that we will die for it if we come to Jesus and ask for that grace. If we mess up in our families, there are consequences. It takes time to heal. If we mess up in our job, we get fired. And we suffer financially. But if we come to God and ask for forgiveness for what we have done, he gives us nevertheless forgiveness and grace. And if we come to him and say, Lord, help me, he will. But we will still suffer the consequences of having lost our job. Regardless of that which we have done and that which we have to pay for, we still get nevertheless grace. The words of Jesus that morning were forgiving grace. There was no doubt about her guilt. After all, she had been caught in the very act. How was she caught in the very act, I wonder? Were they hiding in the cupboard? Peeping through the window? Or perhaps they'd set her up? We don't know. However, she had been caught in the very act, all by herself. I don't know how that happened. That's also a mystery. She was indeed guilty, though. Guilty of sin, guilty of disobedience, of God's greatest desire of her life. Guilty of trashing her own worth. Guilty of violating the best which God had created for her. She was guilty. She squandered that which God had given into her life. And she expected stones in return for it. But Jesus stood there that day and he said, "No longer condemned. No longer condemned." And that is what he's saying to each one of us here today. No longer condemned. We have grace. Freedom from the condemnation that comes out, should come our way. The consequences of the sin that we have committed. We might think sometimes, and I know some people do, when they are living a sinful life, I can't come to God in my circumstances. God will never forgive me. If I can clean up my act, I can come to God. If I only had enough money, if I could only do enough good, if I could only reinvent myself, if I could only pay the price. But we can't. So this guilty woman this morning stood before Jesus, and she needed God's forgiving grace. Grace which cannot be purchased, grace which cannot be earned, grace which cannot be gained through self-effort, but which can only come through Jesus Christ. The words that Jesus gave that woman that morning were healing grace. Sin's ugliness had carved an unmistakable path through her feelings, in her memories, in her habits, in her soul. And she eyed this one that was offering her unexpected grace that morning. And she probably stood there that morning wondering to herself, well, that's all very well. It's all very well to offer me no condemnation. But what can you do about my memories? What can you do about my hurt? What can you do about this feeling of worthlessness? What can you do about these feelings of guilt? As if I'm just dirt. What can you do about that? How could she truly be free from her past? Surely these scars would remain with her forever. A wordless testimony of that which had gone before. Grace, grace, grace would heal her mind. Grace would heal her memories. Grace would heal her guilt. That moment she stood there, forgiven, but it would take grace to remove the rest from her life. And it's an ongoing work. It doesn't come all at once. Every day we seek new grace from him. Healing grace, day by day. Often sin can cut a deep path into our lives. And some people may struggle well after they have received Christ's grace, their forgiving grace. Feelings of memories and habits which had formed in our lives. It takes a while for that to be healed. This unnamed woman, caught out in her sin, she's not alone. She's not alone. Many are in need of God's grace. Grace that will set us free from corrupt lives. Grace that will lessen our desires aroused by obstinate memories. Memories that keep flooding back, and as they flood into our minds, we think, well, that's the kind of person I am. I'm not worth anything. I'm not worthy of His grace. But grace can change our patterns, our habits, and our memories, and our behavior. And just as Jesus offered that unnamed woman grace that morning, He's offering each one of us exactly the same today. The words of Jesus to that woman before Him were words of transforming grace, changing grace. His instructions were to her, leave your life of sin and lead a changed life. But before she left, Jesus spoke transforming grace into her life. He said to her, what is past is past. But sometimes we don't leave the past in the past. He said to her, what is behind is behind. But we keep looking back, like Lot's wife did. Let God's forgiving, healing, transforming grace shape you today and make you the person He intended you to be. Those were His last words to this woman. His unexpected grace into her life. And then Jesus pointed her back into the world. We can't live little cocooned lives. We've got to go back. We've got to go into the world and earn livings. And she had to go back into her life. She had to go back into the same streets. She had to go back to the same well. She had to go back to the same neighbors. She had to go back to the same market. She had to go back to the same place, the same bed, the same house, the same temptations. Back into the world, Jesus sent her. And that's what happens to us when we come here and we ask for transforming grace in our lives. We've still got to go back and we've still got to deal with the same people. Except we have to be different. That's the difference. We're not the same. Into the world from which she had come and she had known so well, into her familiar world, she had to be a living testimony of God's desire and ability to transform lives. And that is what He's calling us to do. In a hard world out there, where things confront us constantly, the same sins confront us constantly, we need to live a transformed life, a life of testimony to Christ. And that morning, Jesus was found in the temple by this woman. But tomorrow morning, you might not find Him standing at the water fountain, at the office. He might not be at the PTA meeting on Tuesday. He might not be at Senior Saving Day on Wednesday. He might not be in the carpool on Thursday. He might not be in your golf tee off on Saturday. But for those whom Jesus has spoken grace to, you will find him in all those places. It doesn't matter where you are, where you go, what you have to do, he will be there if you have sought his grace. He never deserts you, never disowns us. He never denounces us. That's the way Jesus says grace. He says a different type of grace. When he says grace, everything changes. He makes the graceless graceful. No condemnation is left. No condemnation for our past. Simply no condemnation. Only amazing grace. And that is what he is giving every one of us today. That is what he gave us here this morning. I don't think I need to ask for anyone to come up, because we already have. He called us first thing this morning, even before this word. So stand with me this morning and give thanks for his amazing grace. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Father God, we praise your holy name. We praise you in this place today, Father God. There is none like you. Father God, regardless of where we have come from, you are with us to where we are going. And Father, we give you praise and honor in this place today, for we are going to you. We are going as a people, as a church. We are going to meet you, Lord God. It is with expectant hearts that we wait for you, Father God. But Lord, this I know, should the rapture not take place, if you call us home, Lord, you will be waiting for us. And Father, we give you honor and praise for amazing grace. Thank you, Lord. Amen.